Well, good morning and welcome to church. If I haven't met you, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's fantastic that you have chosen this morning to come and celebrate Easter here at St. Matt's. Please join us after the service for some morning tea. And I have already tested the hot cross buns and they are fantastic. But we're not here to talk about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, and that you would change us to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning with a little bit of a story. We had an international guest staying with us, and they came up to Elaine and I perplexed and very confused. And they came up and she said this. She said, what does it mean when someone says to you, I'm just going to duck off for a slap on the pokies? Should I be worried? Should I call the police? Are they doing something wrong? And then we sort of chuckled to ourselves and we explained that actually they're just going off to play the slot machines. And that put her mind at ease, well, to a certain degree. But then what happened is it actually led into this fascinating discussion about Australia's love affair with betting. We're a nation that loves a bet. We love a flutter on the fillies, a dabble on the dogs. We love to have a crack at the NRL, the AFL, the rugby. You know, next week you can bet on who's going to be our PM. I mean, how does that support democracy? We've got scratchies, Keno, Lotto, Powerball. Punter was the nickname of our former Test cricket captain. We've even changed our betting laws so that in a couple of days you can go to a pub and play two up. What nation changes their betting laws for one day? Well, it's a nation that is only stopped by a horse race in early November. And do you know on that day, our nation spends $700 million on horses. Now, I'm not an economist, but that could go some way to solving homelessness or hunger. But we're throwing it on some horses because we love a bet. Now, I'm not up here promoting gambling. Please don't leave this morning. And if someone asks you, what did you do on Easter Sunday? Well, the preacher told me to go place a bet. That's not what I'm doing, because when you bet, the chances are you're about to lose. What I'm doing is purely observing Australian culture. We love a bet. And when you stand back and look at life, life is a bit of a bet, isn't it? We've all rolled the dice on an educational path, on a career, maybe on a spouse. Some of you may have even been regretting rolling the dice on your children. But some of you even made the great bet of moving to Canberra to raise those children. And when you watch the evening news and you see the traffic reports in Sydney, you're like, I've got it. I've nailed this one. Hands down. Now, when making those bets, you calculated, didn't you? You looked at the downside, you weighed the pros and cons, you looked at what could happen if it all went wrong. But these things, they're bets. Because nobody knows the future. You know, if I knew the future, I would have invested in CBA shares when they floated at $6 a share. Anyone else did that? I was about two. Or I would have invested in Bitcoin when my friend just told me about it in 2012. I might not be here. Or our family would have stuck with our original travel plan to go overseas in 2019 rather than push it back a year to 2020. That was a disastrous decision. No one knows the future. We have no idea what the future could bring. And this is a little disconcerting when you think about the bets you've made. AI could come and take your job. Your spouse could get cancer or leave. Your investments and your superannuation could be heading south. Greed could bring about another GFC or crippling inflation. Your children could abandon you when you're older in your time of need. Life's a bit of a bet. But wouldn't it be great to have a safety net under all our bets? Wouldn't it be great to have a parachute that we could yank on if everything else fails? Wouldn't it be great to have something that we could rely on no matter what happened in life? Well, friends, on this Easter Sunday, this great day, the rattle of the resurrection gives us that kind of confidence. It gives us a confidence and a hope to face disease, depression, divorce, and even death. The rattle of the resurrection is something that we can bank on, not bet on. And this is what you want when you're dealing in eternal matters. Eternity is no flutter on the fillies. Eternity is not putting your car keys on the poker table and going all in. If we get our eternal bet wrong, it could have massive consequences for us in the future. Now today, my bet is that in this room, there are a couple of people hedging their bets. They're taking out a side wager on Jesus because maybe your mom or your nana was probably right about him. You're here on Easter Sunday because you want to hedge your bets to the future. Well, if that's you and you're hedging your bets, you've got one foot in any camp, I want to encourage you to take your side wager and double down on it. Because Jesus' resurrection reminds us that we can be certain of our future. Now let's turn and let's see why we can be so certain. Because the rattle of the resurrection is something that we can bank on, not bet on. And this morning, we're going to look at it under these two headings on the screen. We're going to look at the rattle of the resurrection gives us certainty, and the rattle of the resurrection gives us hope. So let's begin with the first one. It gives us certainty. Now, Christianity is one of the most unique religions in the whole world. It's one of the most unique philosophies in the whole world. It's because at its very core, it puts its neck on the chopping block of history and says, if the resurrection didn't happen, our faith is useless. Did you notice that in our first reading? From 1 Corinthians, the great apostle Paul, he says exactly the same things in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and 15. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, Paul's preaching, my preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that God raised Jesus from the dead. Not only is your faith useless, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then you're being a false witness about God. That's a pretty bad place to be. So the whole basis of Christianity is that we are certain that Jesus rose from the dead. That is what we are celebrating today. And so what we're going to do over the next little while is we're going to show why Christians can be certain that Jesus rose from the dead from this famous passage in Mark 16. But I'm not going to do it like some preachers do. Some preachers will go straight to verse 6. Have a look at verse 6 with me, which says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Look at the place where they laid him. Now, some preachers would just stop there and say, look, the angel said that Jesus is risen. The Bible says that Jesus is risen. Look, the body's not there. He's raised. Now, will that convince a skeptic? I remember when I was at uni, I wasn't a Christian at that point in my life, and I heard people trying to make these arguments. And I just sort of shrugged my shoulders and went, meh. That's just them pointing to the biased Bible to reaffirm what the Bible wants me to believe. It's just a circular argument. It doesn't give me any certainty whatsoever. So, wouldn't it be great if there was some non-bias evidence for the resurrection that could give us certainty that Jesus rose from the dead? Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, there is. And it might surprise you that that non-bias evidence is actually found in this little passage that we've read in Mark 16. Now, to set up how it's non-bias, I just need to give you a bit of a course in legal evidence. Everybody ready? I know it's 10 a.m. in the morning and you're probably thinking about chocolate eggs, but just come with me on this. When I was working as a lawyer, we got pretty familiar with different types of evidence, and many of you guys will know these types of evidence. There's expert evidence, there's forensic evidence, there's direct evidence, but then there's my favorite piece of evidence. That is circumstantial evidence. That is evidence that doesn't prove conclusively that something happened. But if it were not there, the event couldn't have happened. Let me give you an example of circumstantial evidence. Has anyone been driving around Canberra recently and wondered, why are there so many pictures of people's faces on the side of the road? Are they really insecure and just need me to know their name? Why are they there? Well, they don't directly explain why they're there. But we know, because of the context, that there's a federal election coming up and they're running for a seat. See how that is circumstantial evidence? It doesn't tell us directly that there's an election happening, but we look at it and we go, ah, election. Okay, you guys ready to delve into Mark 16 and see the circumstantial evidence? You guys ready? Oh, there's one person. Great. You guys ready at the back? Yeah. Excellent. All right. The first bit of evidence is that Jesus' closest followers, friends, and family did not expect him to rise from the dead. Did you notice that? Have a look at the first verse, the very first verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, also Jesus' mother, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Now, what were they going to the tomb to do? Anoint his body. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not an undertaker or a mortician, but you don't anoint someone who's alive, do you? Not with the spices they were bringing. So were they expected Jesus to be dead or alive? Dead. 100% dead. Now, I get it. I would probably be the same. Anyone else be the same? Yep, dead people don't rise. Resurrections don't happen. They're about as slightly less common than the Canberra Raiders winning the NRL. Yeah? Now, let me just prove this. Who has seen the Raiders win an NRL grand final? Okay, only a few of you. I was just alive when it happened. But it happened. Google it. Now, who has seen someone rise from the dead after being dead for 3 days? I thought so. No one. We're not expecting it. And neither were Mary and Salome. They weren't expecting it. Now, think for me with a moment. If you were Mark and you were making up the resurrection, would you include that his closest friends and mother didn't think he was going to rise? Does that help advance the story of the resurrection that you're making up? No. It's counter to it. You'd be looking for any evidence to bolster the claim if you were making up the resurrection. So then we have to beg the question, why does Mark include it? Well, the simple answer is that Mark is just recording exactly what happened. The women went to the tomb to anoint the body. He wasn't there. He was just recording that. Well, friends, the second bit of circumstantial evidence is just as compelling. And it deals with the fact that women were the first to see and hear Jesus raised from the dead. We see that in verse 5, if you're looking in your Bibles. Have a look at verse 5. As the women entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I'd be alarmed. And he says, the obvious, don't be alarmed. Love the interaction. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples. Now, in 2025, you might be wondering why having women as the first witnesses to the resurrection is such compelling circumstantial evidence. Now, let me be clear. Women are fantastic. Amen? Yeah. I'm married to one. She's great. I've also birthed three of them. Well, technically, I didn't birth them. My wife did. But we have three of them, so our family is full of women. But it was scandalous in the first century that all four Gospels had women as the first witnesses to the resurrection. And it was scandalous because back then, a woman's testimony wasn't valid in court. An intoxicated, narcissistic, door-to-door insurance salesman had more credibility than a woman in the first century. Thank God we've moved beyond that. But again, we have to pause and go, if Mark and all the other gospel writers were making up the resurrection, would you have the women or would you have Peter, James, and John as the first witnesses? If you were making it up, who would you guys have? The men. So you've got to ask the question, why does he write down in a public document that the first people to witness Jesus' resurrection were women? Do you see? It makes zero sense if you were making it up. So why does he do it? Well, he's just recording what happened. I don't think Mark was a super smart dude. He was just writing down what happened. Well, this brings us to our third bit of circumstantial evidence. And as a parent, I actually find this the most compelling. And it's this. Jesus' mum and siblings worship him as God. Did you hear that? Jesus' mum and siblings worship him as God. Now, for all the parents out there, I know you guys love your kids. Okay, but would any of you, hand on heart, worship them as the creator and sustainer of the universe? Anyone? Anyone? You know, my mum once called me God, a God. She said, Tim, you're a God of destruction, disorder, and disobedience. Now, never in a million years would she bow down and worship me as the creator and sustainer of the universe. And hey, I'm a priest. That didn't even help one bit. But In Mark's gospel, earlier on in chapter 3, Mary and Jesus' brothers thought he was crazy. They thought he was crazy. Let me read to you Mark 3, verse 21. When his family heard about this, that was Jesus' teaching, they went to take charge of him, for Mary and his brothers said, "He is out of his mind." That's the common response of most parents. He needs a white jacket and a padded cell. He's out of his mind. But then Mark records, it's recorded in Acts only a couple of years later, in Acts 1 verse 14, that the worship of Jesus were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. One moment they think he's crazy. The next moment, they're bowing down and worshiping him as God. Now think about your own kids. If you don't have kids, think about your brothers and sisters. What would it take for you to bow down and worship them as God? Something extraordinary. Could it just be that Jesus coming back from the dead was enough to convince his mum and brothers that he was whom he claimed to be his whole life, the Son of God? If it wasn't the resurrection, what was it? What was it? Well, friends, there's so much more circumstantial evidence that we could dig into to give us certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. But from this passage, you've seen three things. You've seen that Jesus' closest friends weren't expecting him to rise. You see that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. And you see, most compellingly, that a mother and brothers move from thinking that their brother is crazy to worshiping him as God. Those three together build a pretty compelling case that Jesus rose from the dead. The rattle of the resurrection is something we can bank on, not bet on. But in this day and age, we've moved beyond just looking at evidence. We actually need to feel something. That evidence needs to move us. It needs to change our day to day, does it not? Well, that brings us to our second and final point. The rattle of the resurrection gives us hope. Hope. We know that hope is crucial for navigating life's challenges and fostering our own well-being. It motivates us in difficult times to persevere, and it enhances our ability to cope with adversity and ultimately leads to a more meaningful life if we have hope. And the rattle of the resurrection, it gives us hope in two ways. First, it gives us hope that our sins are forgiven. And second, it gives us hope when life is hopeless. So let's deal with that first one. The rattle of the resurrection gives us hope that our sins are forgiven. Now, I sigh. I sigh because the word sin, I feel, gets a bit of a bad rap these days. Does anyone else feel sorry for the word sin? I think sin is one of the most misunderstood words thrown around in sort of religious land. And also in the non-religious land. One way of thinking about sin is if you're an archer aiming at a target, and you miss the bullseye. In the Greek, they would call that a sin. You've missed the mark. Or if we're going to stay consistent with our betting theme, a sin would be making a bad bet. And if you think about your own life, my life, we've all missed the mark or made a bad bet at some point. We've done something, thought something, said something that has hurt us, hurt the ones we love, hurt our community, hurt our environment, and ultimately been a rejection of God's rule over our life. That is missing the mark. Do you know someone who famously missed the mark? It was Jesus' disciple, Peter. The night that Jesus was arrested, Peter was following at a distance because he was a bit afraid. And then he got in and he was huddling around a fire and someone said to him, "Peter, I am sure that you are one of the followers of Jesus." And three times publicly, he denied, distanced himself, and disowned his closest friend. That was a pretty bad bet, Peter. He missed the mark. But the resurrected Jesus is all about forgiveness. And did you notice what was said in verse 7? Have a look at verse 7. The angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." Do you see that Peter is singled out? Now, why would Peter be singled out? Well, we read later when they're up in Galilee in John 21, Jesus pulls Peter aside and says, "Hey, Peter, let's go for a walk on the beach." And they go for a walk. And Jesus forgives Peter how many times? Three times. For his three denials of Jesus. The resurrected Jesus is all about forgiveness. And he can forgive because he has been raised from the dead. We saw this in our reading from 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." But the good news is that Christ has been raised and he can forgive us our sins, the times where we've missed the mark or made a bad bet. And the resurrection, friends, it gives us a confident hope that our past, present, and future sins or bad bets are paid for by Jesus' death on the cross in our place and by him rising again. And this is why we can say that the rattle of the resurrection is something we can bank on, not bet on. Well, lastly, the rattle of the resurrection gives us hope when life seems hopeless. Now, as I look out in this room, you are all old enough to know that life is tough. You're all old enough to know that life can even be brutal at some times. There's disease, depression, divorce, and death. But friends, wouldn't it be great to find the strength to face whatever life throws at us? There's a guy called Viktor Frankl. He's on the screen now. He was a prisoner in a World War II concentration camp, and he was just noticing people around him, and he made some observations about hope. And he says this, it's on the screen. "Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in the camp had first to succeed in showing him or her some future goal, some hope. Woe to that person who saw no more sense in his life, no aim, no purpose, and therefore no point to carry on." they were soon lost. And what he's observing is he's observing in the camps when people lost hope, they lost their life. Now, many today, we place our hope in our looks or our intellect or our spouse or our kids or our career or our money or our superannuation. But if anything in the last couple of years has taught us, those things can vanish in a moment. And if we've placed our hope in those things, when they're ripped away, what next? Where do we turn? Where do we put our hope? Well, the resurrection gives us a hope that transcends our present circumstances. And I remember seeing this lived out back in 2010 when a friend of mine, around Easter time, lost his wife in a very short battle with cancer. He wrote this on Facebook a year later. He said, "Thank you for your prayers on the first anniversary of Bronwyn's departure to heaven. Losing her still feels like an amputation of my soul. I desperately miss her. But she always reminded us that she was a great sinner with a great Savior. So through the pain, we rest secure in the fact that she is truly joyful with Jesus. And we endure in the glorious news of Jesus' life, death, and his caps locks, resurrection." Friends, the resurrection gives us hope and an inner strength to face whatever life throws at us, because our hope doesn't lie in this world, but in the one to come. So when disease, depression, divorce, even death strike, we can rest assured that one day we will be raised with Jesus eternal. The rattle of the resurrection is something you can bank on, not bet on. So to conclude, we've seen plenty of circumstantial evidence that it's pretty likely Jesus rose from the dead. We've also seen that the resurrection gives us hope to face whatever life throws at us. So in this lucky country that loves a bet, I want to end this talk today by making a bet with you. By making a bet with you. And it's a wager that I'm stealing from an old friend of mine called Blaise Pascal. And he put it this way, his wager. He said, "Logically, it is better to bet that God exists and therefore live accordingly. If God exists, we could gain a lot, like eternal happiness in heaven. But if God does not exist, it would make no difference in the end. For this reason, it is better to bet on God." Do you follow his logic? Well, I want to ask you this morning, what are you betting your eternity on? For the Christians amongst us, we know that the rattle of the resurrection is something that we can bank on, not bet on. If you don't yet follow Jesus, what's stopping you from going all in with him today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this day we celebrate that you came back from the dead. Lord, thank you that we can be certain that this happened. Lord, thank you too that this gives us a hope that transcends this fleeting life. And we look forward to that day where we will be raised with you eternal. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.